Good morning. Today's scripture reading is from the book of Luke, chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, and can be found on page 1028 in the Bible underneath the seat in front of you. Luke 10, 38 through 42. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." This is the word of the Lord.
So we've been talking a lot about discipleship, and my series is called Dare to Be a Disciple. Well, what is a disciple? We've defined it as a mature, reproducing follower of Jesus Christ. Mature, though, is kind of a relative term. What does that look like? And what we've done here at UPC is we've defined spiritual maturity according to nine things that we call the nine marks of a transformed life. Now, I assure you, as I spoke last week, too, about this, nobody gets there in this world, in this life. We will never be perfect this side of heaven. We're always getting better. We're always working toward these. But they do provide us with goals. They give us something to shoot for, and they give us a measure by which we can take an honest look at our lives and say, I do need to grow in this area and in that area if I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus. So we've got these nine marks of a transformed life. Last week I talked about the first one, which is that a transformed person or a disciple enjoys God in worship. Today we're going to talk about the second of the nine marks. They're listed for you inside the worship guide in that thing we call a sermon discussion guide. There are nine of them listed. The reason for nine is that there are three groups of three. The first three refer to knowing God. The second three, growing together, and the third group of three, to serving others. So we're still in the knowing God part of the nine marks. So today, the second of the nine is this, that the mark of a transformed person or a disciple is that he or she engages in God's word through study and prayer. Say it again, that a transformed person or a disciple is someone who engages in God's word through study and prayer. And God's word is the Bible. That's what we call the Bible. Now, what does that look like? Well, we've defined it further by coming up with three things that we're looking for and we're helping people to do, helping people to grow. The first one is to have a regular, consistent devotional life. To have a time with God on a regular basis that really means something to you personally. Also, this means that you are able to find your way around the Bible. You may not know, you know, where the book of Habakkuk is, but you know generally that there are two parts, the Old and New Testament, 66 books, and you kind of know the general lay of the land, as it were. And then thirdly, if you're a person who is described this way, you have the ability to explain the basics of Christianity and of the gospel to another person. So take a look at this, if you will. This is what we say is the second of the nine marks of a disciple. Meaningful, consistent devotional life. You find your way around the Bible and you're able to explain the basics of the faith to someone else. Now let's just pause right there. And I want to ask you to ask yourself, how is it between you and this book here? Do you have a relationship with the Bible? To God, of course, through His Word, the Bible. Are you reading the Bible on something of a consistent basis? Are you familiar with it? Now, I know that I'm probably talking to some people who are a bit new to Christianity. I hope so, anyway. Granted, you've got a lot yet to learn, but are you growing in your familiarity with the Scriptures? And those of us who have walked with Jesus for a while, are you consistently, regularly in God's Word, reading it, studying it for yourself? Listen, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, you have got to be a student of God's Word. 59% of homes in America, 92% of homes in America contain at least one copy of the Bible, 92%. And most of those homes that do have a Bible have an average of 3 copies of the Bible. But a Gallup poll found that only 59% of Americans read the Bible on anything like an occasional basis. And that's down from 73% back in the 1980s. In the 80s, 73% of Americans read it at least occasionally. Now it's down to 59%. And I found a recent survey that was done by Leadership Magazine and Zondervan Publishers that discovered that only 19% of professing Christians are Bible readers. 19% Bible readers. Friends, the church is fast becoming biblically illiterate. And I'll tell you, that's a huge problem. You know what part of the problem is, I think? I think part of it is that some of you have been told over and over again how intimidating and confusing the Bible is. Some of you have been told all your life that you have to read books about the Bible. You can't read the Bible for yourself and come to an understanding of it. It's too mysterious. It's too confusing. And I think that for many of you, you would say, yes, that's right. It is very confusing. And some of you might even say, nobody has ever sat down with me and shown me how the Bible fits together, how it makes sense, what the storyline of the scriptures is, and how I can study it for myself. That's one reason we're serious about discipleship here at UPC. We really want you to find out that the Bible does make sense, what it means, and how to apply it to your life. That's part of what D groups are all about. But today, I'm going to use my time on the platform to be of, I hope, further help to you. This is going to be more of a teaching sermon instead of a preaching sermon, if there is a difference between the two. What I want to do is first say a few things about the passage that Amy read for you a moment ago. And then I'm going to show you how, beginning again today, if you've never done it before, you'll begin today, to study and apply the Bible to yourself for yourself. Now, it's not all that might be said about studying the Bible. You may know steps that I'm going to leave out. It's not a complete plan, but I think it's enough to get you on the way. I'm going to give you a 5-step plan to study the Bible on your own, and I hope it will be practical and helpful for you. So let me first talk a little bit about this passage, and then we'll dive into the 5 steps to Bible study. What I would say about Luke chapter 10 is that Jesus and his disciples are on their way to Jerusalem when they decide to stop in at the home of their good friends, Martha and Mary and Lazarus. They were 3 of Jesus' very good friends. They lived in a little village called Bethany, which was 2 miles or so east of the city of Jerusalem. I'm interested to know whether Martha and Mary had any heads up about this. You know, I don't know if they were expecting Jesus and the disciples or if they just knocked on the door and said, hi, we're here, we're hungry, or what it was. But whatever the case, this passage tells us that Martha is overwhelmed. Understandably so, too, right? She is busy getting dinner ready for Jesus and his friends. Verse 40 tells us that she was, and the word is distracted in my version, the NIV, she was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She wanted to make sure that everything was just so, right? I mean, these were her friends. And so she was working really, really hard to make this a special evening for everybody. But the problem for her was that her younger sister Mary was not giving her a helping hand. She was in the family room, sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to what he had to say. So Martha is just totally overwhelmed. And you can imagine what this must have been like for her. She hears occasional laughter and the sounds of conversation coming from the other room. She hears Mary, her sister, asking Jesus these intriguing questions. And then the low, muffled voice of Jesus comes through the walls. And yet there's Martha slaving away in the kitchen all by herself. Why, they didn't even, apparently, walk in and invite her to be a part of the fun. So she's understandably ticked off. This is Mary's house too, you know. She was supposed to be in there helping Martha. And think about the way that societal roles were defined back in Jesus' day. Women were supposed to prepare and serve the meal, not sit at the feet of rabbis and listen and discuss and ask questions. That was a man's privilege. Why, there was one of the first century rabbis who said this, and I quote, that it was better to burn the Torah than to teach it to women. So that was sort of the common understanding of a lot of people toward women in the days that we're reading about here. So Martha finally just storms into the family room, says to Jesus, Lord, don't you care that Mary is not giving me any help? She's left me to do the work all by myself. Tell her to help me. I find it interesting that Martha didn't even speak directly to Mary. That would be my hunch, that she would say, hey, Mary, I need a helping hand here. But no, a little bit like Adam in the Garden of Eden. The woman you gave me, Jesus, has left me to do the work all by myself. And the implication that Jesus gives back to Martha is that Mary has chosen something better than you, Martha, and you should choose it too. He says to Martha, 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 you are worried and you're upset by many things, but only one thing is needed. All right, I want to say two things about this passage. One is what it does not teach, and then we'll move on to see what it does teach. What does this passage scripture not teach? It does not teach that it's wrong or unspiritual to be busy. Perhaps you have run across this idea before, that Martha is so sinful because she's just so busy, and that it's wrong to work hard and so on. And I think Martha gets a bum rap for that. You know, she's the worker, they say, while Mary is the worshiper. The implication is that worship is a holier calling than work. Martha is the active one. Mary is the contemplative one. And it's better to be a contemplative. I want you to know that's not being fair to Martha, and it's not true to the scriptures either. Because in the Bible, work is presented as a good and holy calling. After all, Proverbs 31, 27, you know Proverbs 31, right, ladies? That's the chapter that everybody says you're supposed to be. This is the description of the perfect woman. Proverbs 31, 27 says this, that a godly woman watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Well, let's commend Martha, because she's being obedient to that verse. She was not being idle. She was doing her duty. She was practicing hospitality in an excellent way. She was taking care of business. So today's lesson is not that the contemplative life is better than the active life, or that worship is better than work. No, the biblical view is that work is worship for the Christian. Everything done to the glory of God is worshipful and glorifying to Him, right? So that's not it. So what does this passage of Scripture teach? Well, guess what? I'm not going to tell you. We're going to find out together. You know, I wish that this were something more of an open forum where I could have a couple of microphones out there. I could ask questions and you could participate in the answers to these questions. We don't have time or atmosphere to do that. But instead, what I want to do, as I said earlier, is give you five steps that we're going to apply to this passage that hopefully you can take out of here today and apply it to any passage of Scripture. Five steps of what many people have called inductive Bible study. It's a questioning approach. It's where you dive in and ask questions of the text itself in order to discover its meaning. So get your Bible back open again if you happen to close it. We're going to find out together what this passage of Scripture does teach. Five steps. Let's start with step number one. What do you do when you want to study a passage of Scripture, whether it's this one or any other one? First is you need some raw materials. So you need some raw materials. You need, first of all, some time. Now, this is going to take us another 20 minutes, 15 minutes or so right here. But in your own personal study, it might take you a half an hour to do a part of what we're going to talk about. So you got to have some time. You can't be in a hurry and be so busy like Martha that you can't sit at Jesus' feet. You need a place, somewhere that you can be quiet and undistracted. You need a Bible, obviously. If you don't have a Bible, here are some versions that I recommend. The NIV, New International Version. The English Standard Version. The New Living Translation. The New American Standard. I know there are many others, but these seem to be the ones that are most faithful to the text. Better yet, what I recommend is that you get a study Bible. Here's a picture of a few different kinds of study Bibles that I would recommend you have in your own library. The English Standard NIV and the Life Application Study Bible are good. There are others as well. But the good thing about a study Bible, and that's what I use, by the way, in my own reading, is that it's got notes down at the bottom that explain things that you might not know. At the beginning of every book, there's an outline and some information about its purpose, its author, and so on and so forth. So a study Bible really works well. And then you need a notebook or a journal, a pen, because you're going to take a lot of notes. You're going to interact with the text. And if you really want to be industrious, you should have a Bible dictionary. Or, if not a Bible dictionary, you should use a Bible study website, such as this one. It's called crosswalk.com. And I want you to notice down below, there is a space that you can click on that says Bible study tools. Bible dictionaries can be found there, concordances, and all kinds of other aids that will really help your study. So all of that is under the general heading of raw materials. That's step one. Let's move to step two. Warm up. This is your warm up time. And I do urge you not to skip this over, because you need your heart in a proper attitude in order to study God's Word. My recommendation is this, or you can think of other ideas as well. Read one of the Psalms or some other kind of devotional material. I use a book often called Valley of Vision. It's a collection of prayers, but that many times I'll just flip open the book to a prayer and read it out loud as my prayer to God. It just kind of warms my head and my heart, gets me prepared to hear God. Some people find it good to sing a hymn or a song or read the words of a hymn out of a hymn book. But this is what you're doing. You're warming your heart up toward the Lord. And then certainly you will want to pray. And in the scriptures themselves, there are several short little prayers that you might want to memorize and use before you dive into the Bible. For instance, here is one from the book of 1 Samuel. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Here's one from Psalm 119, verse 18. I use this in my own life a lot of times. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. Or you could paraphrase one of the prayers of Paul. Here's one out of Ephesians chapter 1. Give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation that I may know you better. But it's simply a way to pray and ask the Lord to come and speak to you from his word. So there's step two. We've done raw materials and warm up. Now the next three of the five steps rhyme. They are read, need, K-N-E-A-D, and heed. Okay? To hopefully help you remember. So let's go to step three, which is read. You've got to choose a passage of scripture that's manageable, that you can tackle in a short amount of time. One verse, three verses, maybe as many as 10 or 12, but focus on a brief passage of scripture. And I recommend that you move through, if at all possible, a book of the Bible. I know that there are people who kind of do this type of thing. You know, let the Bible open and there's the passage I'm going to study. And God really speaks that way to us many times. But I think it's a better stewardship of the Word of God if you would read through a book of the Bible so that you get a sense of what it's all about. So choose the passage and then read through it several times. Just get familiar with what's going on. Read it over and over and over again. That may be all you do in one of your mornings or evenings whenever you meet with God. Just that. See, somebody in the early service thought that I intended everything that I'm about to tell you to be done every single time you sit down and read the Bible. So let me disabuse you of that. You take and choose various pieces of this, and one of them might take you hours conceivably. So read. Read through it several times, get familiar, and then you want to do a flyover. Spend a little time doing a flyover, getting familiar with the context of that passage. For instance, here are some questions that I think you should ask of that passage. Who wrote it? Here in Luke 10, we know who wrote it because it was written by Luke, who was a traveling companion of Paul and a physician by trade. To whom was the book written? In this case, it was written to a man by the name of Theophilus. And you would know that by going to the very beginning passage of the book of Luke. Theophilus was a wealthy Roman official. Perhaps he was Luke's patron. Whatever he was, whoever he was a pretty high up guy back in that day. Where does the action take place? Well, in our case, it took place in Judea, Samaria, Galilee, the Holy Land, what we would call today. Why did Luke write this book would be another great question to ask. And it seems that he wrote it to teach this man Theophilus about Jesus. Maybe it was to lead him to faith in Jesus or to give him a certainty about his faith in Christ. Perhaps it was to rebut the critics of Christianity that were around that in that day. But you would know that by sort of thinking about why did Luke write this, and perhaps a study Bible would give you that information. What's it about would be another great question to ask about your passage. What is it about basically? And of course the book of Luke is about the life and ministry of Jesus. Next question, we're still flying over. What kind of literature is it? Is it poetry? Is it narrative? Is it allegory? Is it prophecy? Is it a letter? So what would you say the book of Luke is? It's narrative, isn't it? It's a history of the life of Christ. It tells us stories about what happened in his life. The next question to ask about your passage is what just happened before the passage you're reading now. In other words, you look up the page, maybe turn back a page or two to find out what took place before the passage that I'm reading right now. And then what happens next? Well, you could easily check that out. Just simply flip the pages around a little bit, figure out what Luke 8, 9, 10 are all about, what's 11 and 12. And of course, you understand where Luke is going, right? That eventually Jesus is going to encounter growing opposition, and that will lead him all the way to the cross. What's the atmosphere of your passage? What is the emotional content of it? As you heard Amy reading from Luke 10, did you feel an atmosphere? I feel tension. I feel there's tension as thick as a knife in that room when Martha comes back in to meet with Jesus, and how overwhelmed she's feeling. So you want to connect with the emotional content of the passage. In other words, in this number three step, you're jotting down in your journal or in your notebook anything and everything that hits you. Letting God speak, just taking notes, letting observations be done. All right, let's move on to step four. We've seen raw materials. We've seen, the other things that we said, and then step three was read. And then comes step four, need. K-N-A-D, need. You know what need is, right? That's when you take something and work it and squeeze it and tease it. And you're going to mix and mingle with it. You're going to really dive into it. That's what need is. And now you want to need this text of Scripture that you're looking at. Here are some questions that you want to ask, and we're just going to run through this real fast. First, what do you find that's interesting or puzzling about the passage of Scripture that you're reading? Does anything sort of make you curious? For example, I thought, why did Jesus repeat Martha's name? Is there any significance to the fact that he said, Martha, Martha? Hold on to that. We might come back to it later today. Second question, what are some of the words that stick out at you, that jump off the page at you? This is a real important step as you're needing the text. What are the most important words? I made a list, for example, of seven different words that sort of caught my eye. One of them was the word distracted. That seems to be a real big key word, and I'm going to say more about it in a moment. Next question, what do those words mean? If you've made a list of words that jump out at you, what do they mean? Now, there's several different ways to find out the meanings of Bible words. The easiest way would be look them up in a what? In a dictionary, just a regular old English dictionary or an online dictionary. I looked up the word distracted and I found this definition of the English word. It means to be pulled in conflicting emotional directions. And I thought, yeah, that's how Martha's feeling. She feels pulled in two conflicting directions. Here's another way you might be able to arrive at the meaning of Bible words. There's a website called BibleGateway.com. And what you can do, does anybody here use this? Oh, good. A lot of you do. What you can do is pick a version of the Bible and compare, oh my, up to 10 or 12 different versions of the scriptures on that one passage that you've selected. It'll help you understand the different words that you're looking at. Check the cross references. What is a cross reference? Have you ever wondered what those little letters are that are in the text? I remember as a new Christian, I thought, who put those little letters there? Did Paul? You know, did Luke write the little letters in the, of course not. What that is that those are cross-reference markers. And if you'll look over in the margin of your Bible, if you have a cross-reference edition, it'll give you some verses that shed light on the verse that you're looking at. Because Scripture is its own best interpreter. And so I really encourage you to use as many cross-references as you can. And if you're really industrious, if you really, really want to understand the meanings of these words that you have highlighted, there's another great resource that I'll give you, and it's called the blueletterbible.org. What you can do is type in the reference right there on the website, which I did. I typed in Luke 10, 38 through 42. And then you get all these little letters over there in the left. I hope you can see this. If not, you'll see it at home when you try it. But go ahead, and it'll give you these little letters. You can click on V for versions, and it'll give you different versions of the passage that you're looking at. Or you can click on C, which stands for concordance, and then go down. It'll give you a series of numbers. Every word that you look at has a different number. You click on the number, and it'll take you to a page out of the Strong's Concordance, which will then tell you what the actual Greek word meant for distracted. So that's really if you want extra credit with God, all those things. Just kidding, totally kidding, not true. But it is really, really important to dive in. All right, now we're talking then about trying to find out the meanings of these words that you've highlighted. You remember a moment ago I said that it caught my eye that Martha was in there. And so I started thinking about, is there any other place in the Bible where God speaks someone's name twice? And I did do a little concordance usage and so on, and I found that there were at least four or five or six different places in the Bible where God speaks someone's name twice. Moses, Abraham, Samuel, the city of Jerusalem. When Jesus is riding in on his triumphal entry, he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would love to gather you to my chest like a mother hen her chicks." He said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat." In other words, there are these times, and it seems like what they have all in common is that God's heart is really going out to someone. That his heart is almost even breaking for someone. And he's inviting someone closer to him. And started thinking about that, Martha, Martha. Maybe this whole story is about Martha's need to have a closer walk with Christ. And he's inviting her to himself. So see what can come of your just ordinary kinds of chasing down some of the clues as you ask those different questions. Now let's move on to the fifth and final step. Heed. We've looked at read, need, and now heed. Because the Bible does tell us not to simply listen or read Scripture, right? The Bible tells us to do it, to obey it, and to heed it. So here are the questions that you now want to ask on this fifth and final step. First, are there any commands that are in this passage that I should obey? Are there any promises that I should believe? Is there an example to follow or an example to avoid? Now, what would you say? Is there an example to follow or to avoid in this passage? Of course. Be like Mary. Don't be like Martha. There's something about the two of them that we should learn from. Is there an area in your life where you're falling short, where God is asking you to repent, where he wants to bring change about in your life? And now, these next three questions are really important. And I dare say that most of us don't ask these questions of the text that we're looking at. I think we stop short of these three and we miss the beauty and the gospel. So the next question that's on my list is, you should look at this passage and say, what is God revealing here about human beings? What is he revealing here about human beings? Well, what would you say about this passage? We get our priorities messed up, right? We get mad at our siblings. We worry. We aim our anger at God. We're very much like Adam, like I said earlier. The woman you gave me, Jesus, I don't like her. It's your fault. We aim our anger at God. We need to be forgiven. This is what it says, right? We need to be forgiven. And ultimately, this passage shows us that human beings are all looking for salvation. We're looking for something that only God can supply. Martha was looking for something that only Jesus could give her. She was desperate because she was trying to justify her existence apart from the love of God. See how just that simple question can get you to get down into the real meat of the text. The next question to ask is, what is God revealing about Jesus? What would you say about this one? Jesus speaks to us. Jesus communicates to us. He tells us the truth. He loves us enough to not leave us alone. Jesus is gracious and patient with us. One obvious thing is that he fellowships and has intimate fellowship with sinners. Sinners like Martha, Mary, and his disciples. And here was something that hit me. Jesus absorbs within himself the treatment we deserve. Think about that. It was Martha who was the uncaring one. And she said, Jesus, you don't care. Jesus sat there and absorbed in himself the punishment due her sin. Do you see the cross there? It was Martha who was the sinner. But she said, Jesus, you don't care. I'm going to punish you. That's what the cross is all about. Next question, where's the gospel here? You see it, don't you? Do you taste the gospel, the good news of Jesus in this passage? Here's the way I would put it. Jesus invites broken people like Martha into relationship with him. He is the one that our hearts are seeking. See, when you get to this point in your Bible study, you discover the real meaning of the passage. This passage is not just simply about reading the Bible more faithfully. This passage is about the fact that Jesus and his words are sweeter than honey, more valuable than fine gold. We all want money, right? This book is more valuable than that. So what do we do with this? Now that we've finished these five steps, what do? We treasure God's word. We spend time at Jesus' feet because the words of Jesus are too important to pass up. Jesus himself said that the words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Do you understand? This is your life. Do you know that? And if you neglect it, you neglect your soul. If I could summarize the passage in one sentence, I would say this, and it's up here. Martha deserved Jesus' rebuke, not because she worked too hard, but because she valued Jesus and his words too little. See, earlier I said to you, and it's true, it's not wrong to be busy. But it is wrong to be so busy that you don't have time for God. Men and women and young people, do you understand that what you and I have in this book here is better than what Mary had? You and I have more revelation between the two covers of this ordinary looking book than Mary would ever have. And yet she was at his feet, drinking in the words that dropped from his lips. May we too drink in the words that fall out of this book. God breathed this. The Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of Jesus, speaks today through this. So sit at his feet. Be a student of the Word of God. Choose what is better, and it will not ever be taken away from you. Let's pray. Father, would you help us, please, to so value what you've given us in this book called the Bible that we would study it. Lord, I pray for myself. I pray for my friends here at UPC. It is so easy to become like Martha. We get overwhelmed with activity, and pretty soon we turn around and realize that we have not really treasured your words. Father, remind us, we pray, from now on that we need this book. It's our life. Help us, Lord, we pray, to be students of your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.